Hello, Westwood family. It is an honor to be with you today. My name is Ben, Pastor Ben Griffin, and this is my third week in a row, believe it or not. I have so much more respect for Pastor Joel and how he does this in and out week after week. Pretty amazing. So before we dive into the word, though, let's spend some time in prayer. Would you join me? Holy God, good God, I pray that you would be present in this time with us. Pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill us, to shape this time the way you want it shaped in our minds, in our thinking, in our engagement with your truth. I pray, Jesus, that your word in all its power and authority would speak to us, lead us, guide us, and Lord, shape our hearts to be obedient to you and to receive from you today as we think about how to share that with others. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. 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 So we are in the fourth week in a series on the benefits of one anothering. So just out of curiosity, how is it going? How are you experiencing the benefits of one anothering? That's a hard question, isn't it? I mean, if I were to ask you, what are you learning out of this series? You'd probably say, hey, well, the first week I learned from Clint that we shift from thinking about another to one another and that move. And then he also talked about the pancake, that no matter how thin the pancake is, there's always two sides. Just like with people, there's always two sides, two perspectives. And then we talked about the encouragement of friendship. And then last week we talked about provoking, inspiring one another, that church is not just a classroom, that we're a team sport. We're in this together. And how's it going? I mean, really, are you experiencing the benefits of one anothering? Or I have a sneaking suspicion, a number of us, but we may even love the things that we've learned, but are we applying the things that we're hearing? Are we doing what we're learning? Somebody said between services, they said, I had a physics teacher once that said, hey, as the physics class begins for the year, are we gonna learn about physics or do you wanna do physics? The answer is we wanna do physics. So do you wanna learn about Jesus or do you wanna do spiritual things? It's more than just learning, it's applying. If this series was called The Benefits of Swimming, and for the last 4 weeks, we were learning about how awesome it is to swim with one another and how you get up and if you get in the pool so many times a week and how good it is for your body, and here's some very specific strokes you can do and how it's going to be good for your body. And then at the end of the series, I came to you and I said, how are the benefits of swimming going? And your answer was, haven't even gotten in the water. Do you see where I'm going? You probably saw where I was going from the get-go, but I'm still taking my time. The benefits of swimming would be evident if you're actually in the water. Now imagine somebody swimming or teaching swimming lessons who doesn't actually swim. And how many of us are so good at learning about the things of Jesus, but not applying them, and then going, but I've got a word for you. Or let's go study more, but we do less. And so all this is to say, I want to challenge us to be the kind of people who apply what we're learning, not just hear it, not just receive it. So let's think about how to apply what our passage is for today, a command from Jesus from John chapter 13. It goes like this. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must, there it is a second time, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you, third time he says it, what does it say? Love one another. Wow, three times Jesus gives us this command, love one another. This is where we get that famous saying, they will know we are Christians by our I was going to say response to the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, but that's good. Love, yes. They'll know we are Christians by our love, but it doesn't just say love. our love of one another. How we love each other is evidence to the world that we follow Jesus. So how are we doing at that in practice? How is that playing out? Francis Chan said this. He said, many churches are theologically accurate, give money to the poor, or have incredible music, but very few, if any, are known for the way its members love one another. Wow, are we known for that? Now let's go back. Let's go back in time to 125 AD. And at that time, Christians were an underground movement. They were known more as the way of following Jesus. And it was a persecuted movement. I mean, there was a time where Nero was literally, I won't even say it here right now, just killing Christians in a despicable and ugly way, publicly. And so underground movement of Christians, but it's growing. And as it's growing, Caesar at the time is concerned about this movement that he's hearing about. So he sends a guy to investigate Christianity, the followers of Jesus, and this is the report that came back to him. This is from Aristides' report on Christians to Caesar in AD 125. Here's what they found. They fast for days in order to provide for the needy. Wow. Next, when they see a stranger in need, they take them into their homes. Those with more give to those with less without boasting. Check this next one out. They care for the widows and orphans with kindness. These are the most helpless people of the day. And then lastly, there is something divine in the midst of them. Wow. Isn't that even a little convicting? I mean, if the government were to elicit a report today on the followers of Jesus in our country, what do you think that this is what they would come up with? I don't know. I sure hope that last one would show up. There is something divine in the midst of them. It's a little convicting. It's our love for one another should be on display. It was on display in the early church. It was on display with how they loved others and loved God and loved each other. So would you just take a minute, just look at the person next to you and just say, you are loved. You're loved, you are. You really are. You are loved. And loving one another, let's be honest, it is not always easy. It isn't. And especially the closer you are to one another, the harder it can be. But Jesus says something unique. He says, this is a new law I'm giving you. This is a new teaching. So what's new about it? And scholars kind of have a lot of different ideas about this. This is my idea this is why I think it's new, because I think it's the third law command that Jesus gives. He gives three of them. It goes like this. The first one is to love God. The second one is to love your neighbor. And the third is to love one another. And let's be honest, sometimes it's a lot easier to love God and love your neighbor than it is to love one another. I'm familiar with a denomination that has two primary seminaries, but depending on which seminary your pastor comes from, you don't get along with the other people. Like sometimes they won't even go to the communion at the same time if somebody else is there from the other side. They're in the same Christian church family. The things that divide them are just so minuscule, but it's so hard sometimes to love those we're in proximity with, isn't it? Yeah, because love isn't just loving when things are easy. It's also loving when things are hard, right? That's love. A few years ago, I was watching my nephews and I was loving on them. So I took them out for burgers and fries and pizza and ice cream. I loved them with comfort food. I loved them with an opportunity to get out. It was a lot of fun. And then I put them to bed, and about a half hour later, one of my nephews comes out and he just says, "Oh, my tummy hurts." And you know how kids, they don't give you a warning. Like, I don't feel so good. And before the word good is done, like, a mess is coming. And this defies the laws of physics, even when I think about it now. But But his blast radius was like 10 feet out, and it went all the way halfway up a couch over here and a good foot or two up on the wall over. Like, how did this kid do this? Not only that, but then, you know, as a parent, you're like, okay, run to the bathroom. So even as an uncle, and I was the funcle earlier, the fun uncle, but I was like, run to the bathroom. So he turns to run, and before he gets to the bathroom, shot number two comes. The whole hallway is plastered. So somebody told me earlier, they're like, you spent too much time on that story. Like, I'm getting PTSD as a mom, so I apologize if anybody here is feeling that. But 5 minutes later, I had him cleaned up. He was in bed, but I was showing my love for my nephew in a whole nother way for the rest of the night, just cleaning all of that up. It's easy to love somebody when it's all fun and ice cream. It's hard to love when it's the other side of things. And don't we all have that? This week, I was at a conference in Chicago, and it was a smaller group, just 100 people there, and somebody I knew showed up there. I didn't know was going to come, but I have a history with this person. And I sat down, we had lunch, talked about family, caught up, all of these things, very friendly. And then later on that day, another friend, a mutual friend, kind of knows the whole story of me and this other person. He goes, how did you do that? Because, and I won't get into the details, but if you kind of know the story of what happened, I have every right to be upset at this individual, to be angry, to want distance, to be frankly upset and treat them poorly. Every earthly right to do that. And I didn't. And I was actually, and I'm not saying this like I always have it all figured out. I was just pleased to get caught for once doing something well. And at the end of the day, I was like, well, you're right. How did I do that? I guess I decided I'm not going to harbor unforgiveness. I decided I'm going to forgive him even if he isn't repentant or sorry in the first place. I decided that I'm going to be kind and loving and genuinely interested and caring for him even if there's nothing happening in reverse on his side. I just showed up that way. You're a people and I'm a people, so I'm guessing that you also have similar people problems that maybe there's some people in your life who it isn't always easy, where it's hard, where loving them is a challenge. And how do we do that? Isn't that the question that comes to mind? How do I, like, I get loving them when it's pizza and ice cream. How do I love them when it's pain and trouble? How? Well, Jesus tells us. It's in the passage. He says this, a new command I give you, love one another. How? As I have loved you. That's the key. If you got your Bible, underline, circle that. That's the key. That's where the gospel is at. How can we possibly show that kind of grace and kindness to somebody else? Well, because that kind of grace and kindness has been shown to you. Extremely so. We get so used to this in church world that, and I talk about this all the time, that the weight of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, is lost on us. We're like, well, of course he loves us. We're pretty good people. Like, no, we're not at all. And he loves us so deeply. I mean, it's what drove him to the cross on our behalf. In the context of this, when Jesus says this, you go to the beginning of John chapter 13, they're coming to the upper room, it's the Last Supper, and as they walk in, the passage says, and he showed them the full extent of his love. And it started with him washing their feet, which washing feet in our culture is weird and gross, mostly. But especially in that first century, when people are walking around everywhere in the dirt, in the mud, it is not the job that your leader does. It's the job the lowliest servant does, washing people's feet. So when they come in and Jesus starts washing their feet, like, Peter's like, stop it, stop it, stop it. You can't be doing this. And Jesus says to Peter, like, I am doing this for you and you're going to do this for others. This is what real leadership looks like. This is what love looks like. And not only that, he goes to the cross. He gives his life on our behalf. I mean, just think about the cosmic scale of this. Our path as humanity is hell. Jesus sacrificed himself to open the door to heaven. Changes everything. That's love on a level that's hard for us to even comprehend. So he's saying, love each other the way I love you. I wash your feet, wash other people's feet. I sacrificed my life for you. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for others. You know, that is the testimony of the early church. A plague came through and everybody left town except for the Christians because they were caring for the sick. Many of those caring for the sick to the point of their own death. Would that be the same for us today? Putting it into practice. Love as we are loved. So that's the learning. Let's talk about the practical part of this. Let's talk about really diving into this. Actually, before we do this, I don't want to miss this passage because it lays it out. Philippians says this, answering the love question. In your relationships with one another. So the context of this statement coming from Paul is in our relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then if you keep reading in that, it says, and God raised him up to the position where every knee will bow the name of King Jesus. But he humbled himself. So we walk in the way of Jesus. We live like Jesus. We love like Jesus when we are willing to humble ourselves, even and especially when it's hard. Nobody says, man, they're really good at loving each other when it's all good. They go, how are you doing that when it's hard? And the how has got to come out of the gospel of Jesus. Now, what does that practically look like? Let's dip our toes in the water. Let's go to the challenge part. So it goes like this. How do we love? Am I going out of order? There we go. That's right. How to love others the way Jesus loves us. The first one is this, to put others' needs above your own. I know this is not rocket science, right? What I'm going to share with you for this next part is profoundly simple and exceedingly challenging. Just simply put others' needs above your own. To actually see them, love them. As Pastor Joel says, when you walk into a room, don't be like, here I am. Instead, say, there you are. I see you. I care for you. I serve you. In secular leadership literature today, they're talking about servant leadership. Patrick Lencioni says there really shouldn't be the word servant leadership because being a leader should by its very nature mean I am a servant. It means the one who serves everybody else. There shouldn't even be a distinction. Simon Sinek, one of his most famous books is Leaders Eat Last, meaning leaders care for everyone else. They raise them up. Leaders eat last. So serving one another's needs. Here's a way to think about it. The buckets. So be the kind of person who wants more for others than from others. So picture in life, there are people that interactions and engagements with people that can be filling. Just think about the people you know that whenever you're around a certain people or interactions, like I just leave filled. Like, what is it about that's happening? And then there's other times, other interactions where we leave and it's like the straw's been dropped in and we've been sucked dry. And I think the reason for that is how we show up. Are we showing up to serve and pour into others or to receive and take from others? Are we more interested in hearing about them or talking to them about us? Are we more interested in actually engaging and knowing them or just making ourselves known? So one way that we serve others is to be the type of people who pour into others. And if you're going, how do I do that? I'm going to be empty. Well, you don't pour out of your own strength. It's the overflow of God's presence and his love in our life gives us a consistent ability to pour into others. Man, don't you want to be the type of people known for always lifting up and pouring into those around you? Regardless, let's be the type of people who are filling others' buckets. All right, so first was, there it is, put others' needs above your own. Second is this, respect others even in disagreement. I'm going to say that again. Respect others even in disagreement. So I'm going to talk about politics here. So if you're having any issues or want to shoot something back to me about politics, my email is clint.ready at westwoodcc.org. Should I spell it out? There's two D's in ready. And Clint with a Y. Yeah, but I am going to talk about politics. And pull up this image, if you would, for us. It's okay to disagree with ideas and dialogue. It's not okay to disrespect, to cancel the person. Do you see this? Disagreement, disrespect. So let me ask you, which one of these most represents the way the political discussion happens in our culture today? Ooh, yeah, disrespect. Now, I'm going to ask you another question, and not asking you to answer this out loud, but which one of these most represents the way you participate in the political discussions today? Which one of these most represents the things we see on your social media? Which one of these most represents the way you talk about other people? I mean, I have a personal rule. Like, I don't talk about other people. I will say the same thing when you're not there as I will if you are there. So I want to be consistent. If I'm going to say it and you're not there, then I better be willing to and say it if you are there to speak the same. Like, this is a lost art in our culture, to disagree with somebody and still be friends. And dare I say this, that before our culture, that before the trend in our culture was to be in cancel culture, that the church kind of had a handle on this for a little while. Dare I say that? I think I just did. And so what do we do? How do we show up differently as those who love one another? I was able to hear this week former governor of Tennessee, Bill Haslam. And he was speaking about politics in our country today and talking about just how deep the divides are and some of the challenges. And he said this, I thought this was profound. He said he believes that the church is the answer to get us out of our political divide. I say it again. He believes the local church. Amen. He believes that followers of Jesus, living out the way of Jesus and the commands of Jesus, are the way to turn the tide of our political divides. And why is that? Why is that different? Because we can be a people who don't all agree with each other and love each other. We can be a people who don't agree with everybody else and love them if we're following the way of Jesus. Look at the context of Jesus giving this command to his disciples from one other angle. He says, they'll know you are my followers. They'll know you're associated with me by how you love one another. But look at the makeup of the disciples. They are an incredibly diverse group. Politically, they're incredibly diverse. On one side, you've got Simon the Zealot. We don't understand what zealot means, but zealot at the time were those who wanted to, by force of military, get Rome out of their business. On the other side, you've got the tax collector, Matthew, who was so accepting of Roman rule that he was literally collecting taxes from his own people, then profiteering off of Rome's presence. Can you think of people at more distance on the political spectrum? And then Jesus says, and they will know that you're with me because these guys love each other. because you guys show up and love each other. Whoa. Do you know that? That means that maybe in the same church, you could have people who don't agree politically. Email Clint. And still love each other. Have friendly dialogue with each other. Care for each other. And if we can do that, we can show the hope. We can help turn the tide of a broken political discourse. We show up a third way. Amen to that? I'm not closing the message yet, but the amen to that? Okay. All right. Thirdly, so if one is put others' needs above your own, two is respect others even in disagreement. Three, strive to outdo each other in serving. I don't have a ton of examples on this one. I want us to leave with this as a challenge to strive to outdo one another in serving, because this is where practice actually happens. To say, I see you, I know you, I love you, and I'm gonna serve you, and I'm gonna raise the bar on how I do it. That's having a second mile mindset. Jesus, if you don't know the context of that, that's a biblical reference to go the second mile. It literally, in context of the second mile, is a Roman soldier, by law, if they asked you to carry basically whatever they had with them, if they asked you to carry that, you had to, by law, carry it for 1 mile. And Jesus says, if somebody asks you to do that, hey, you go a second mile with it. You go beyond what's expected or just what is the baseline. You show love even to those who are oppressing you. You don't. Can you think of anybody you dislike more than Rome as a local Hebrew? Wow. Go the second mile. Hey, if we truly love each other and then love our neighbors and love God, we're the type of people who go the second mile. Imagine what our relationships will look like when we go the second mile for each other. Just think about this. The most healthy relationships are those who give and give and give, and they both give and give and give. Unhealthy relationship dynamics is where one is giving and the other one is receiving and taking. Give, but when both are giving, when both are pressing in, when both are trying to outdo how we love and care for each other, that's a really fun place to be. That's a fun work environment. That's a fun family environment. That's a fun marriage. That's a fun church. That's the kind of church that changes the world. When we work to outdo one another in how we serve and love each other. So I just want to end with that. As we bring this message to a close, as you dip, I challenge you to dip your toe in the water and experience the benefit of one anothering. And if you hear nothing else, hear that you are so loved by God. And out of that love received, may it overflow in how you serve and love one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus, change our hearts. Jesus, reset our minds. Jesus, transform us as a community, that people who follow the third way, the third law, the law of loving one another as you have loved us. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.